Romans chapter 1, and we're going to be looking at verses 18 down to the end of the chapter. I'm not going to read them all right at the moment, but we'll read them more as we work our way through. But just a little bit of review. I mean, remember, as we dig into the book of Romans, first of all, the book of Romans is written to Christians. Important for us to remember that, because if you don't remember that, then it's going to get confusing at times. So Paul was writing to believers, and he spends the first three chapters telling us the need of God's righteousness. The righteousness of God is the theme of the whole book. So the first three chapters, he says, this is the need for righteousness. So today and next week and probably another week or so, we'll be looking at the need of righteousness. And as he deals with the need of righteousness, today we're going to see how he deals with the need of righteousness among the humanists. Now, as we define humanists in a few moments, that pretty much covers much of our culture. Our society is a humanistic society. We don't need God. We can get along fine without God. And that's the attitude of a lot of people. And he shows how humanist people really do need God's righteousness. Then he's going to talk address next week of the moralists, the people that are pretty good, people that are pretty decent people. They still need God's righteousness because just being good isn't going to fix our problem. And then he's going to address the religionists, those who are actually religious people. Religion doesn't take you to heaven. It's Christ that takes us to heaven, and we need to know him as our Savior. And so even the religious people need God's righteousness. And then he closes it all up and says, if I missed anybody else, the whole human race needs God's righteousness. And so he explains that from the first three chapters. And then chapters 4 and 5 deal with God's provision of righteousness, how he provided that for us, how he gave it to us through Jesus Christ. Then chapters 6, 7, and 8 deal with the application of it to our lives in the sense of how this can be of help to us, how it can give us victory over sin, how we can have a greater walk with God through the righteousness of God. Chapters 9, 10, and 11 deal with more of a national overlook of righteousness and how that God deals with the nation of Israel and how he said that the nation of Israel as a whole has rejected God. So God says, all right, fine, I'll give the opportunity to the Gentiles. And so he offers to the Gentiles, but he said, I haven't forgotten the Jews. They're going to come back. I'm going to eventually bring them back, and they're going to come and believe on me as well. So that's 9, 10, and 11. Then chapters 12 to the end deal with the practical side of righteousness and putting it into practice. Chapter 12 especially, probably one of the greatest chapters in the whole Bible is Romans chapter 12. It is packed full of really good information and application for the average daily life of a Christian. And so if you haven't read Romans 12 in a while, I encourage you to do that. But actually, as we're going through the book of Romans, you would get a lot more from our study as if you started reading through the book of Romans. If you just, you know, next week I'm going to be dealing with chapter 2. So just read through chapter 2 a couple of times during the week. It'll help you to absorb much more next week if you'll do that. And so those kind of things can be a big help to you. So as we see this, we remember now with righteousness, God is the only being that is intrinsically righteous. He's righteous by his nature. There's nothing about God that is not righteous. He is absolutely perfect, pure, holy, righteous in every sense of the imagination. And yet the human beings are intrinsically unrighteous. We don't even have to try to be bad. We're bad because we're bad. All right? And that's part of our nature. We're the opposite of God. And God says the only way that we can become righteous isn't by being good, isn't by going to church, isn't by getting baptized, isn't by taking communion or some other, thing to try to help you become closer to God. The only thing that can make you righteous is God's application of righteousness on your life. He needs to impute righteousness, his righteousness, on your life. And he does that through the plan of salvation. And so as we keep all those things in mind, it'll help us. Now, this morning, we're going to look at verses 18 to 32, and I want us to note here five evidences that the humanist needs God's righteousness. All right, he is unrighteous and needs God's righteousness. Now, let me first of all define humanism. And I thought the best way to define humanism is to go straight to one of their websites and let them define it themselves. And this quote comes from the American Humanist Association. Okay, this is what they said about themselves. They said, humanism is the progressive philosophy of life that without theism, now theism refers to God, without God or other supernatural beliefs, affirms our ability and responsibility to lead ethical lives of personal fulfillment that aspire to greater good. What they're saying here is, we can get along fine without God. We don't need God. We can be good without God. They're deceiving themselves. That's not possible. No, I'm not saying there's not some good people out there. All right? You'll meet some good people out there that are humanist. Humanist type people that don't, I don't need God, but they're pretty nice people. But you know, we only see the outside. Deep down inside, what God sees is always the same. They need righteousness. Doesn't matter whether they're a good unrighteous person or a bad unrighteous person, they still need God's righteousness. And so keep that in mind as we look through this morning. The first evidence I want us to see here is in verses 18 to 20. All right? And that is that they repress the truth in creation. Let me read verse 18. You follow along as I read. Verse 18, it says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifested in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of God from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." Now, what is God saying here? He says, first of all, they hold back the truth in unrighteousness. Now, the word hold there, it has the idea of holding back or hindering or holding down or repressing or even quashing something. It's like they're not allowing the truth to penetrate and be a help to them. They're holding it back. They're hindering it. They're repressing it. And yet, the scriptures, what did Jesus say? He said in the scriptures, "The truth shall set you free." It's the truth that's going to set us free, not a lie. And if you repress the truth and push it down and say, "I don't want to know the truth. Don't tell me those kind of things. I don't want to know that. I want to do it my way." You're not going to be set free. God says it's the truth that sets us free. Now, he says here also in verse number 20 that they are without excuse. They're without excuse. Now, why is that? Well, because God has given every human being the basic facts about himself in creation. And as you look around in creation, you look at all the beauty of creation. It is crying out. There was a creator, there was a designer, there was an awesome being behind all of this. And for people to look at creation and say, "Oh, it just all kind of happened by accident," they're fooling themselves. They're fooling themselves. Things like that don't happen by accident. You know, the visible creation reveals the invisible things of God. Now, what do I mean? Intricate design and function in atoms and in cells demands a wise designer. You take a look at those intricate designs. The more magnified man is able to be in looking at atoms and looking at cells and looking at all those intricate things, the further they can dig and open up, the more complexity they see. And that did not happen accidentally. That demands a brilliant designer to put all that together. That's not the product of an accident. You never go to an explosion place and say, "Wow, look what a beautiful sight that made of this." It never happens that way. Explosions always are negative, not positive. And so God intricately designed this. Precise, complex detail in DNA and in cells and even in reproduction requires an intelligent architect. You know, you think about even the reproduction. You know, just assuming that somehow the slime on the pond evolved into a cell and the cell was able to, you know, get a little bit stronger. Well, how could he possibly reproduce? Where did that come from? That had to be put in that thing. It isn't an accident. It doesn't. And then you have one little creature that can reproduce, but what about all the creatures that can reproduce? God's made the reproductive system to work in all of nature. And there's reproduction in humans and in animals and the birds and the fishes, and all of them have their own, and it's all a little bit unique. God has designed all similarities, but then they have their uniquenesses as well. So God is working in an amazing way in creation. We also see in the vastness of the universe and the might of nature that it points to a greater power. You look at the vastness of the universe. Trillions upon trillions upon trillions of stars. And the bigger the telescope they get, the more they find. And with all those trillions and trillions of stars out there, the vastness of that, to say, well, it all happened a long time ago with a Big Bang. Well, that was a mighty Big Bang. All right, and how did the Big Bang of nothing blow into all that's out there? And our Earth is just a tiny little speck compared to most of that out there. Our sun is just a tiny little speck compared to a lot of the stars that are out there. The vastness of it just demands that there was a powerful being behind all of that. And then you think of the storms. You know, you look around and see the various storms that happen, and the cyclones and the hurricanes and the tornadoes and the devastating storms and the power behind them. I remember in high school watching a video of the, well, it wasn't a video in those days, but it was a movie of a tornado and straw that came from a wheat plant, you know, the little straw. You could just, I mean, a child could break it right in half. That tornado drove that straw directly into solid concrete by the wind that was caused by that tornado. Now that is a lot of power. That is a lot of power. Unreal. And God's hand has to be on this. This isn't just an accident of nature. All of these things are crying out and pointing us to God and saying, there is a creator. There is a creator. You know, you look at the orbits and the tides and the heartbeats and the breathing. I mean, the very fact that you don't have to stop and think, now I sure hope I breathe all day today. Or I sure hope my heart keeps pumping all day today. I mean, if you're sick and cardiac arrest and type of like, you might be praying, yeah, I hope my heart keeps all going all. But most of us never give that a thought. But that is something that happens over and over and over again every single day in every single one of us. God did all that. That's not an accident. And so what is he saying here in verse 20? He says, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. He said, you can see the power and the divinity of the one that was behind all that is in existence today. You have to be blind not to be able to see that. And the evolution that says, I don't see any of that. It all happened by an accident thousands and millions and billions of years ago. And the slime became sublime. You know, they're dreaming. That doesn't happen. That's not even logical. Not even the slightest. But you look it out there, and if you're thinking logically, you say, there has to be an awesome being behind all this. Now, it doesn't tell us about the revelation of God. All right, the revelation of God comes in the scriptures. Nature doesn't tell a person how to get saved. Nature doesn't tell a person details about God, but it does tell us there is a being out there. And that's why that even in pagan lands where they knew nothing about God, back when they, you know, there wasn't the travel like there is now. And you go back into the dark jungles of some of these primitive places, and those people had a fear of a greater being. Now, they didn't always know who that greater being was, and they certainly didn't all know that it was Jesus Christ and God and the Father. They didn't know it, but they knew there was a greater being. Why? Because God has put that instinctively in us. Because we can look around and say, there has to be something bigger than me. Because I can't do any of that. There's something out there that is far greater than me. So he says, they're without excuse as far as knowing the truth. And they've repressed this truth. They've pushed it down. They've ignored it. They said, we don't believe that. Creation is all there to show us that God is a great God. And the humanist holds down that truth. And God says, they're without excuse. They're without excuse. And those that believe those evolutionary lies are heading down. And you're going to see throughout this chapter as we work our way through, every time God deals with one of these, and every one of these evidences that God gives us is a step down or a slide down. Most of you have probably never had the opportunity to go sledding on an icy, snowy hill. And if you've perhaps seen pictures of that, it's awesome. You get up on a very steep hill, especially a steep one, and you get on a good sled, and you get heading down there, and you're just flying down that, you know, just whew. Once you get over that edge, you're sitting up there, and all of a sudden you tip down, and you hit that slippery foul, You just go slide. And that's exactly what's happening in this chapter. People that reject God and they quash the evidence they have, it takes away the brakes, so to speak, of, and they start sliding and they go faster and faster and faster sliding down. And that's why we see our world today in the crumbling shape that it is, because man, in their humanistic philosophy has said, we don't need God. We can get along fine without God. We're just fine without God. We don't need any of that stuff. Look, life is okay. And, you know, sometimes they can get along tolerably well, but truth of the matter is, they cannot get along well, and they cannot do well, and they certainly will not do well when they stand before their Creator. And so we find our second evidence here in verses 21 to 22. That they elevate self above God. Verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. He says that they knew God. They knew from creation there has to be a greater being than me out there. There has to be a God out there. They knew God in their heart, but they rejected that. And he says, because when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. They did not say, we're going to give praise and glory to the Creator of this universe. No, they didn't do that. They chose not to do that, and they became vain in their imaginations and said, aren't we great? Aren't we big stuff? Aren't we? We're able to do it all. We don't need God. I don't need God. I can get along just fine without Him. Man is all that needs to be. We can take care of ourselves. We don't need a God. Only simpletons need God. And God says those that say those things become fools. They become fools because they think that they can do what only God can do. They profess themselves to be wise when they're not really wise. Humanists are wrong when they think that intelligent people do not, if you're going to be intelligent, you can't believe in God. You know, there's a lot of people out there that said, well, you know, the intelligent people in our world don't think like you. They think like us, like the humanists, you know. If you're really intelligent, you're not going to believe in some mystical God out there somewhere that made everything by creation and just spoke the word and poof, it was there. You're going to believe that stuff. And yet, you know, I want to give you one example, and there's thousands of them out there, but one example of someone we're all familiar with, Isaac Newton. Isaac Newton lived from 1642 to 1727. He was one of the greatest minds who ever lived. He believed in God, and he spent a great portion of his time studying the scriptures. Isaac Newton was a genius. The mathematical and scientific discoveries of Newton were astounding. They include the invention of calculus, the discovery of the law of motion and gravitation, and the construction of the first reflective telescope. He was a genius, and yet he studied the scriptures daily and believed in God. You know, just because a person believes in God doesn't mean he's an ignoramus and he's a dunce and he's out of touch with reality. And we need to grasp that. Evolution, this idea of evolving, God says, is foolish. Proverbs chapter 16:25 says, and there is a way that seems right unto man, but the end thereof is a way of death. It's a way of death. Those who elevate self above God truly do need God's righteousness. They're unrighteous. They're unrighteous before God. And so you look around in our society and we see people that have pushed down and quashed this whole idea that we don't need God. We don't want to believe that there's a God out there. Even though, you know, they say that everything in nature shows this God. Nonsense. We don't believe any of that stuff. And they push that down. They reject God. They don't give glory to God. They glorify themselves instead of God. And God says, all right, have it your way. And they slip further down the slope. And that brings us to the third one, verses 23 to 24. They exchange God's glory for nature. Verse number 23. They change the glory of the uncorruptible God into the image of a made like to corruptible man and to birds and to four-footed beasts and to creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness, to the lust of their own heart, to dishonor their bodies between themselves. All right, now, what is he saying here? He said they glorify nature instead of God. The word change there, if you look up the original meaning of it, it literally means to exchange. So they've taken God's glory and exchanged it with glorifying nature. Instead of glorifying God and saying, God is a great God, and look at what God has done, all the great things God has done, they say, look at nature. Isn't nature wonderful? Mother Nature is so wonderful. Oh, Mother Nature's done all this and Mother Nature's done all that. No, it's God. It's not Mother Nature. It's God. God has done all those things. And they've exchanged that. And the humanists traded the glory of an immortal God with the image of mortal creatures. These things that creep around and crawl around. And, you know, they may not actually, you know, there's not too many people in our society, at least in our culture here in Australia, that would actually take an image of a creature or an animal or something and set it up and worship it. That's not their temptation. But at the same time, we are part of the creatures as well. And they certainly do, in many ways, worship a man. They elevate man and make heroes of man, and they worship nature and they worship the animals in many, many other ways. You know, you'll see signs and bumper stickers: save the trees, or save the whales, or you know, all these kind of things, and you know, save the wedge. But how many times do you see on the bumper sticker, save the unborn babies? You see that very often. Or let's give glory to God. You don't see that very often. Why? Because that's not their point. It's perfectly fine and accepted, and people think, oh, that's wonderful, you know, save all these nature things, you know. And I'm not down on nature, but that's not what God said. God said, don't glorify nature. Don't lift up the things of nature. It's all about God. God is the one that created all things, and God is the one we need to be lifting up and praising and glorifying and honoring Him. So we need to keep our eye on the right thing. You know, the public education promotes humanism. They promote these kind of things in the public educational system. Humanists have twisted the focus. Instead of putting the focus on God, they've put the focus on man and on the things around them in society. And therefore, God gave them up to their uncleanness. Verse number 24. You know, since they chose to glorify the creature, God let them indulge in their uncleanness, their lustful desires. And they dishonored their human dignity with each other. Now, I don't think this verse here is particularly dealing with perversions and sexual perversions. I don't think that's necessarily dealing with that, but there's a lot of ways that man has dishonored themselves by committing adultery, fornication, aborting unborn babies, promoting euthanasia, lusting after pornography, eating gluttonously, tattooing their bodies, and a host of other things, where man has dishonored their bodies instead of glorifying God who made them. Truly, the twisted views of the humanists lead us to understand that they need God's righteousness. Peter, would you just shut that thing off? It's pumping heat out again. We tried working on it this morning and failed to be able to get it fixed. So just hit the green one there. Hit the green one. Yeah, you won't get it to change. It won't change. We've worked and worked at it. Thank you. If we need to open the doors for some air, we can do that. Okay, then fourthly, they exchanged the truth with the lie. They exchanged the truth with the lie. Verse number 25. Who changed the truth of God into a lie, or literally the lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature, and likewise the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly and receiving to themselves in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet." We see here that they have now taken another step downward, sliding further away from God, and have chosen to exchange the truth of God with the lie of evolution, the lie that we can honor the creator, honor our creature instead of the creator, and bless the creature instead of the creator, and they've turned their back on God. The truth of the matter is that God, this truth that he speaks of here, I believe is speaking of the truth of creation. He emphasized that up in verse 20. And the truth of creation is that God created everything in six 24-hour days about 6,000 years ago. And there's a lot of people, sadly, even some Christians, that question that. But that's what the Bible indicates. And I believe we need to believe what the Bible says, that God created all. And Satan's lie is that evolution started all things with a big bang and it evolved for billions of years from the slime to sublime. And it just doesn't work that way. That is a lie. And not only do humanists repress the truth of God, but they also exchange it for the lie. They just said, we're not going to do it anymore. We're going to do it our way. We're going to follow our thinking and do it our way and live the way we want to live. And the devil is the father of lies. He always makes his lies look like they're okay. They're good, but they're not. They're always harmful. And believing that God did not make them, they do as they please. We're going to do what we want to do. And God says, notice what he does there, verse 24 or 26. He says, "For this cause God gave them up." God gave them up. God says, okay, have it your way. If you don't want to honor me, then do it your way. You live the way you want to live. And what happens when he does that? They plunge into all kinds of ungodliness and all the homosexuality and all those things that come up. That is not God's fault. That is man's fault. They said, we don't want God. Leave us alone. We don't believe that God created us. We don't believe that God did all that creative stuff where he created one man and one woman and he created marriage for them to one man and one woman to spend their lives together until death. We don't believe that. We don't believe those things. We believe we can do it our way and we'll be just fine. And they've turned their back on God. And so God said, okay, all right, follow your own way. Do what you want to do, but you'll pay for it. They're in need of God's righteousness. Now it's important for us to remember that as we look at this, and we can look at this and say, oh, those people are ungodly and wicked. Well, yes, they are ungodly. But we need to remember here that even though God gave them up to their own perversions, God still loves them. God still loves them. And he's provided a way of salvation for them. And he wants to save their souls. God has not said, all right, I'm not going to save any of those kind of people. He didn't say that. He just said they're guilty before me. They're sinful before me. And he's going to, as he works his way through chapter 2 and 3, he's going to show us all that we're all in the very same boat. We're all lost. Now, we may not be in the same condition as the humanist, but we're still lost just like they are without Christ. It doesn't matter whether you're a humanist or a moralist or a religionist or somebody else in the world. We're all guilty before God. We all come short of the glory of God. We all need salvation. We all need God's righteousness. We can't do it ourselves. And that's what he's emphasizing. And we need to remember this as we're reaching out to people in our society. There's a lot of people in our society like this that just don't see things from a biblical perspective. They think that who needs God? We're doing fine without God. We don't need God. And they live without God. Some of them aren't out cursing God, but they just ignore God. Don't have nothing to do with God. You say, do you believe in God? Oh, I don't know if there even is what God. And they're not out there necessarily campaigning against God, but they just, I don't need God. And they ignore God. And Yet when we reach out to them, if they don't change that thinking and the philosophies of the education department and the philosophies of our world and the philosophies of the media are just taking them further and further down the plunge, and they're sliding faster and faster and faster down the hill to destruction. And God's heart breaks for them. He wants them to be saved, but they've got to turn from their sins. Then it brings us to the last. He tells us in verse 28 to the end that they choose to ignore God completely. And verse number 28, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness and fornication. And I'll skip this for right now. I'm going to read it in just a moment and give you some details as we work our way through there. But let's focus on verse 28. He says that they did not want to retain God in their mind. Very interesting, as I dug into this section, it actually says there that they did not approve of having God in their knowledge. The word that is used there, they did not like to retain. It's a word that means to test, to examine by testing. And they examined it by testing and said, no, it fails the test. We don't want that. And he says they did not approve of having God in their mind. And then God uses the same terminology, and he tells them just a moment later, he says, therefore, God does not approve of them, of the things that they do. All right? So he uses the same terminology as they use there. But they rejected God. They don't want it. They said, knowing God did not pass their approval. We don't want that. We don't want to know God. And you go to people and you try to talk to them, and many times, if you've tried even handing out tracts, you try to hand out a tract to somebody, say, here's a little paper from the Baptist church, would you ever read it? No, I'm not interested in, I don't believe in God, or whatever. You know, sometimes they're nice about it, sometimes they're blunt about it. But they don't want it. Why? Because they said, I don't want to know the truth. I don't want to know about God. I'm happy the way I am. Leave me alone. I don't want to believe in that stuff. Go away. That's their idea. And that's the prevailing philosophy of the humanist of our day. It's tragic. They remove God from the textbooks. They remove God from education. Remove God from society and from their minds. They said, God's gone. We believe in God. If there was a God, there isn't any more. We don't believe in that stuff. They push it out of their minds. Therefore, God gave them over to their own wishes. He says he gave them over to the reprobate mind. He says he gave them over to their unapproved thinking. Their reprobate mind means they're unapproved. God said it doesn't. They said it. I'm not approved in their sight. All right, fine. You go follow your unapproved ideas. Go ahead. And God turns them over, and what happens? Look at the slide downward. He says in verse 29, being filled with all unrighteousness. All kinds of unrighteousness. Fornication, that's all kinds of sexual sins. Wickedness of every sort. Covetousness, wanting something that's not mine, whether it's pornography or whether it's something from the shops or whether it's something else. It's coveting stuff that is not mine. Maliciousness, that's ill will. Full of envy. Murder. Debate. The word debate there refers to strife or fighting and arguing and debating all the time. And deceit. And that's lying and deceiving people. Malignity, that's bad character, just worthless, bad character of people. Whisperers, that's another word for slanders. People that are talking behind, gossips are talking around people's back. Verse 30, backbiters, haters of God. Despiteful, that's the word despiteful there has the idea of insulting. People that are just insulting one another. They're proud, they're boasters, they're inventors of evil things. They're disobedient to parents. Oh, do we see that? Without understanding. Covenant breakers. They don't keep their word. Without natural affection. Implacable. That means they refuse to reconcile. Doesn't matter if I'm guilty or not. I will not admit it and I'm not going to get right. They refuse to reconcile. And unmerciful. All of these things God said, that's the downward slide. They've turned their back on God. God could have led them to righteousness and a peaceful, happy, joyful life. But no, they said, we don't believe that stuff. We don't believe in God. We don't believe that God created all things. We don't believe that God even exists. They just push away God and reject God. And God says, finally, he says, all right, have it your way. Have it your way. Have it your way. And they plunge into their unrighteousness of all sorts. And then 32 ends it up and he says, who knowing the judgment of God, they know that there's judgment coming. They know they are accountable to God. Deep down inside, they know there's an accountability. They know the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death. Not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. They said, I don't care whether God says that I'm going to get judged for it or not. I don't care. I don't believe in God. I don't care what you say about God. And even if that's true, who cares? I don't believe in God. And they'll curse and swear. And they said, and besides, I look at all my buddies. We're all going to have a good time. How many times have I heard people say, and maybe you have too, oh, if I go to hell, that's all right. My buddies are going to be down there. We'll have a big party. That'll be great. They mock it all. God said, that's exactly what the human heart does. They turn their back on God and said, we don't want God. Leave us out of our lives. Get away. And God said, okay, have it your way. And that's why we live in a world that is like it is today. It's because man has rejected God. And so many times people say, you know, when something bad happens, oh, if there was a God, why didn't he do something about this? Well, they're not even thinking. If there was a God and he did something about all the problems in the world, like should be done, we'd all be wiped out. God is a merciful God, and when God sometimes allows some judgment to come to wake people up, it isn't God trying to be the big bad bully. It's God saying, listen, wake up, wake up. Judgment's coming. Judgment's coming. Now, as we look at chapter 1 here, why did God put this in the Bible? He was writing to Christians. I believe he put it in there for us who know the Lord as our Savior. Now, maybe there's some of you here today that don't know the Lord. I can't guarantee that. I don't see your heart. But assuming you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, God put this in the Bible for us to help us to understand the way that the world around us is thinking. Why things are going down the way they are. Why they emphasize the things they do. And we can see that as they reject God and they accept evolution and they think that it's all a big accident and we're all just the product of chance over billions of years of accidents and it all turned out, isn't that lucky that it all came out so nice? That's a fairy tale. That's a lie. And they believe that lie. And they say, we don't need God. We're doing just fine. And God wants us to understand that's the way the world is thinking. That's the way the world thinks. And that's why God has said, all right, have it your way. You know, there's a temptation for us to say, why doesn't God stop some of this stuff? Well, he will, but for right now, he says, have it your way. You want to live that way? Go ahead. But that's not going to resolve the problem in the end. And God helps us to see this so that deep down inside we can have a broken heart for these kind of people. You know, it doesn't matter whether it's the homosexuals or the perverted people or the people that are just wicked and vile and all of their other sinful things. We dare not stand up and say, God, look, you know, like that Pharisee in the temple that says, oh God, aren't you blessed to have a great guy like me and I'm not like these scums over here. No, God doesn't want us to have that kind of an attitude. He wants us to understand if it wasn't for God's grace, we'd be in that same mess. You know, Melody and I were talking about that just the other day. We were so blessed. We both were born into Christian homes. What if we would have been born in some communist home in China? What if we would have been born in some Muslim home in Afghanistan? Things would have been so much different. God has been so good to us. And no matter what your background was, God has been good to you. He brought you to this place. And we need to see, God, thank you for the great things you've done for me. Thank you that you've allowed me to live in a free country where we can believe what we want. We can follow your word without fear. We can rejoice in you and praise you openly. God, thank you for the good things you've done for us. And so as we look at this chapter, we need to be thinking of that. Lord, thank you for what you've done for me and help me to reach out to those who haven't had those opportunities. You know, there's people all around us in our world that have never had some of the opportunities you've had. Many have never been to church in their life, except maybe when they got married. I've talked to people and say, oh yeah, the only time I went to church is when I got married once, and I went to church then. That's the only thing they know about God. Except the things that they hear on TV or they see some crazy television evangelist or something carrying on in some nonsense way, and they say, oh, look at a bunch of foolish nonsense, and it gives Christianity a bad name. Or they see somebody that says they're a Christian, they're living like a hypocrite, and they say, oh, bunch of hypocrites there, you know, they're no different than me. They have their drinking parties and they get drunk on the weekends, and then they go to church and they sing their songs and they say they're a Christian. What? They're no different than me. That's sad. But there's a lot of people in our world that's all they know about God. And God wants us to live an example before them and to reach out with a broken heart and try to help these kind of people that are on that slide, sliding down further and further and further and further away from God. And God wants us to reach out to them and love them and care for them and minister to them and encourage them and draw them back and try to help them. Because if it wasn't for God's grace, we'd be in the same boat they're in. And so this morning, all of us here this morning fit into one of two categories. We're either saved and on our way to heaven or lost and on our way to hell. There's no other category. And I can't see that. You know, I'm not God. I can't use my binoculars and look into your heart and see. I can't see that. But you and God know. And if you're not positive that you've put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and He's washed you clean and given you a home in heaven and changed your life, if you cannot say that for positive, you're in a dangerous situation. You're on this slide, sliding down and not even knowing it. You need to come to Jesus Christ today. And for those of us who do know Christ our Savior, we need to reach out to the world around us and try to help them. Try to help them to see that they don't have to stay on that slide going down. God can rescue them from that. God can give them hope. God can give them peace. God can give them righteousness if they'll come to Him. God loves them. He says there in 2 Peter 3:9, He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God wants them to be saved. We need to reach out to them. And so this morning, ponder those things. Let those things soak into your heart. And whatever the need may be in your own heart, let's let God have His way. Reach out to others. If you're not sure of your own salvation, make sure today. Come talk to me if you're not sure. If you're scared to talk to me in person, send me an email. You can always contact me through the website on the bulletin there, at the top of the bulletin that's got our website on there. I'm the only one that knows how to get to that point. And so all the contact information comes to me. You can contact me through that. And let me help you if I can.